Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praises in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be on their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. So we've been studying the topic of worship, and we looked at worship and the intellect. That is, we've realized that we have to learn something about God if we're going to give him proper praise and adoration. And we talked about the relationship of our emotions to worship, and how if we have no emotional connection, it's really just a dead worship. And we don't want that. We do want to avoid the extremes of emotionalism, but at the same time, we don't want to push that pendulum so far the other direction that we just have a dead church either. So tonight, we're going to be looking at worship's relationship to our will. Jeremiah 12:2. These first two verses are somewhat an aspect of review. Okay, you're near in their mouth, but far from their minds. That it's not just what's coming out of our mouths. That, in fact, that's repeated from time to time. That it has to be something that is coming from the heart. But here we see that it also has that connection to the intellect. The truths of who God was hadn't really penetrated their minds. They could say all the right words because that's what they were taught. And yet it was not genuine worship. We see it again in Isaiah 29:13. Okay, last time we looked at three different verses that used heart and saw how it could be used for intellect. It could be used in terms of emotion as well as will. And here, again, they're drawing near with their lips. They're saying all the right things, but there's no genuine relationship. There's nothing from the heart. And what fear that they have is just what's been taught to them by commandment. Do this, don't do that. Say this, don't say that. You know, offer this sacrifice at this time. Celebrate this festival at this time. And they're just going through all the motions. And that is such a danger for a church, that we just come and we just are going through the motions. And it's not because of something that is coming from the heart. It's not coming from relationship. And when we have a relationship with God, we're learning about who he is. It affects the way that we respond to him, and emotionally as well as in our choices and our decisions. And so we're looking at that aspect of will tonight. Our will, Webster's helps us out here a little bit. It's our purpose, our desire, our want. The aspect of volition that is the act of making a choice or a decision. The act of making a choice or a decision. And I see three different aspects of how that plays into our worship. J.S. Carroll said this, "We must be careful to obey the inward promptings of the Holy Spirit when he prompts us to worship. Always, there had to be the determination to come back and give myself again to worship of the Lamb on the throne." He's pointing to the fact that so oftentimes we go astray and we do damage to ourselves and we get away from this aspect of worship in our lives. And we have to, by a determination of our will, say, "I am returning to the Lord. I am going to return to worshiping the Savior." And that is an aspect of will. It is our choice, our decision. So often we choose to go astray, but we also choose to come back. And the Spirit of God works upon us to bring about that choice. But that is one of the readily observable elements of the relationship of our will to our worship. If we sit in a service and are not being intentional, that is willful, with our thoughts regarding our acts of worship, is true worship taking place? I just asked the question. I don't necessarily have a specific answer. If we're sitting in a service and we're not being intentional in the things that we're doing, are we worshiping? Okay. Purpose. Yeah. I don't want to be overly critical about this. I mean, I think there's a certain willfulness when we choose to come to church. And maybe we're not as active in our worship as we could be, but does that mean that all of it's just considered not acceptable before God? I wouldn't take that extreme of a position. I don't know that in and of ourselves we could ever be fully acceptable before God. And whatever we do, if we're offering him in terms of worship, is going to have some aspect of human flaw to it. And we just can't keep absolute focus. But at the same time, how much our worship would be enhanced if we were much more willfully engaged? When we're singing, you know, the world sings. We got hundreds of radio stations of people singing. And the words on the page don't necessarily make it worship. The tune that you use doesn't make it worship, but is what is the intent of the heart? Do we have an intent that this song is being sang as an act of worship to God? And I took every aspect of our Sunday morning service. You know, are we worshiping or are we reading? Are we worshiping or are we reciting? Are we worshiping or are we gossiping? Are we worshiping or are we just being lectured? Are we worshiping or are we resolving in the flesh? And every aspect of our morning service can be done without worship. Just being here doesn't mean that we are worshiping. Just because we choose certain activities doesn't make it worship. There has to be a certain element of willfulness, a purposefulness behind what we do. We see this in the Psalms, Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2. And I just put up a few samples here. There are many examples of this.
I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your fame forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise you, praise your name forever and ever.
Where do we see the willfulness in that passage? I will. Right? It's pretty obvious. I just seen if you're all paying attention. I will. It's purpose. It's intent. It's desire. It's commitment. I will do this. I will extol you, my God. I will bless your name. Every day I will bless you. What an aspect that right there is, as we look at the idea of worship. And so often we get it concentrated in this aspect of Sunday morning worship service. David's saying, my worship is every single day of the week. And we're going to be seeing that tonight and further as we study. 146 and verse 2. I will. I will. 138:1.
I will praise you with my whole heart, Lord God. I will sing praise to you.
Verse 2, I will worship toward your holy temple. 109, verse 30. Can we approach our worship service with a intent, a willfulness? What do you do, or what could we do, to prepare ourselves as we come to church on a Sunday morning? Okay. Yeah. That's one of the nice things about preaching through a book. You kind of have a general sense of where we're going, right? Yep. An attitude of prayer. Just taking some time to pray. Good. Yeah. Stop and think about it. I think it's one of the very challenging things, especially you have a family, you got all these little kids, you're in the hustle and bustle of just trying to get there on time. And to be able to get there with the right attitude and the intention of worshiping the Lord. I mean, sometimes it's just good that we have Sunday school first, you know, and even that, you know, is worship. But to have that time to collect our thoughts and get them focused upon the Lord. And sometimes even as a pastor, it's more about what has to be done. It's the performance that has to be put on. It's the study and things, and you're not necessarily coming with this aspect of, I am choosing to worship God. I am focusing my heart's attention on giving Him the glory and the praise and the blessing. And so it's a challenge to bring proper worship. There are two other aspects of worship I saw in the, I think these are Greek words. The first there means to kiss the hand or to bow down. And the second one, to pay or to give homage. So to kiss the hand or to bow down, that's an aspect of humility. And when we humble ourselves, that is an act of the will. We have to choose to do that. I mean, God can bring some very humbling experiences into our life, but ultimately, we are the ones that respond to that in humbling our hearts before Him. The second one is giving homage. It's giving. It's an act. It's a doing. When we talk about worship, we're talking about something we give to God. That consuming, selfless desire to give to God is the essence and the heart of worship. It begins with the giving first of ourselves, and then of our attitudes, and then of our possessions, until worship is a way of life. John MacArthur said that. Dr. Jeremiah, worship is an activity we are involved in as a response to what God has asked of His people. Worship is an action that God wants you and me to make a part of our lives. Worship is not passive, but participative. If you attend a worship service and just watch everybody else, you haven't worshiped. You have been a spectator while others have worshiped. This is difficult for those of us who grew up watching the performance take place on the platform, watching others worship God, and wondering why we left with an empty feeling. Worship demands the involvement of your heart, mind, and energy. Worship demands a response on your part. And so we see here in as these men observe that worship is doing something. When you look at the intellect, that's learning something. The aspect of the emotions, that's feeling something. But when it comes to the will, that is a determination to do something. All of our action comes out of a willfulness. We choose to take an action. And so that's the connection here. By intellect, we learn who God is. By emotion, we demonstrate that we have internalized and personalized truth. And by will, we act and we do. My scripture readings got me in Leviticus right now for my devotions. That's some rough devotional reading. Okay? But it is amazing, all of the different regulations, all of the different kinds of sacrifices that they could bring, and the responsibilities of the priests as they are engaged in facilitating the people's worship of God. And we're not going to go and look at those, but I want us to realize that in the New Testament church, we have a similar function here. 1 Peter 2:5.
You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Okay. They were facilitating worship by offering up sacrifices. And here we see that we also are a holy priesthood. We no longer have to go through a priest. The law has been fulfilled. There's differences between Old Testament worship and New Testament worship. There's also some similarities. But we are to be offering up sacrifices. They're not animal sacrifices anymore. They're other kinds of sacrifices. Dr. Jeremiah also says this: the thing that has changed in our culture today is that we think we can worship God and never give anything. In the Old Testament, it never dawned on people that was a possibility. No one ever came to worship empty-handed. When they came, they brought something that said, God, I love you. I want to worship you. I thought that was good. A great observation. They came with a sacrifice. If it was sin that had been committed, they're bringing their sacrifice for their sins. But if it was an offering of fellowship or thanksgiving, they still brought something to present. And so we are also making these sacrifices. Romans 12:1. Go ahead and read 1 and 2. Okay, our sacrifice here is our very lives. And it's an aspect of submission to God. And we kind of pointed that out, that aspect of bowing. The will is submitting to God, presenting myself. I am not my own. You've created me. You have died for me. You've redeemed me. You have bought me with a price. I'm no longer my own. I am yours. And in presenting ourselves, it involves not conforming to the world, but being transformed. It is living a righteous life before God. So there we come again to the everyday aspect of worship. That I choose to do what is right as an act of worship to God. Let's look at Genesis chapter 22. Now, sacrifices cost something. I mean, David said that he would not offer what cost him nothing. Sacrifices, and really when that comes down to worship, our act of service or our act of sacrifice is going to cost us something. And Abraham is an early example of worship. We looked at some of that last week. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain of which I shall tell you. So Abraham called his friends and his pastor and asked him how this could be the will of God. He debated it for weeks on end and finally went out and chopped some wood. Is that what it tells us?
Not quite.
Not quite. Isn't that how you and I would have written it? I say, oh, wait a second. That can't be really the will of God. I better get some counsel on this. Let me think about this for a while. No. His response was immediate. He got up the next morning and he went. Somebody said that he sacrificed his intellect and his emotion. And I kind of disagree with that. I think as you look at Hebrews chapter 11, he didn't sacrifice his intellect. His intellect was sanctified. What was his reasoning? That God would raise him from the dead. Right? That isn't that he had put to death his reasoning ability. It says he's actually using his reasoning. He says God has made a promise. It has to come through Isaac. We tried it the other way. He said no. And so if I'm going to take, he's commanded me to take Isaac up and sacrifice him, there's only one thing that I can see. He's going to have to raise him from the dead. He reasoned that. But his reasoning was sanctified and he was submitting his will. His emotions were certainly involved. You couldn't not be emotionally involved in this. But he is willfully taking his son and offering him up. Worship responds to what God has said. And you see, that's the willful aspect. A response. God says something. That requires me to do something. It may require me to change something in my life and instigate an issue of obedience. It may be to go. It may be to stay. It may be, you know, whatever. But as God leads, we are to respond with our will submitted to His will. I thought this was a good observation, J.S. Carroll. He says, you will serve the one you worship. The person you truly worship will control you. And he went on to give the example of how we sometimes say that a husband worships his wife, or the wife worships the children. We'll use that terminology. And what are we saying there? That all of their life is oriented around a person. That all of their choices and their decisions, their way of life, is oriented around that spouse or that child. That person controls your decision making in a sense. He goes on, you will not have to be motivated or forced. Worship first, then service. Worship always precedes service. The more we worship our Lord, loving Him, serving Him, and expressing that love for Him in serving others as His willing slaves, the more we will desire to worship and serve Him. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. And we'll back up, I think, and catch the context there. So what is the passage about here? Satan is tempting Jesus. Verse 8. Somebody want to read from 8 to verse 10?
Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God.
Okay, Satan knew that you can have the whole world as long as you worship me. Because worshiping me requires serving me. He's willing to give everything up to Jesus, knowing that Jesus would be serving him and not the Father. And Jesus picks up on that and he responds with the same concept there, using scripture. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. Worship first, service follows. They have a direct relationship. Worship in its willful act offers itself up to somebody. It offers ourselves up to the direction and control of God the Father. I'd like to contrast Genesis 18 with Luke chapter 10. Looking at the aspect of service being a form of sacrifice to the Lord, an aspect of worship. Let's read the first 8 verses here. This was a service. What are some of the descriptive words of his actions? Quickly. He hurried. He ran. So this was a very active service, right? This wasn't worship of sitting quietly, meditating, communing with God. This was a very active thing. Now let's go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 through 42.
Martha them are that you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.
There's a lot of similarity between those two, isn't there? Which one was worshiping? Abraham or Martha? Abraham. What?
Martha was Eve. She was serving but not worshiping.
Right. They were both making a meal. Right? They were both serving the needs of Jesus. They were being hospitable. They're both basically doing the same thing. But Abraham's was an act of worship. Martha's was not. What's the difference? The attitude, the heart focus, the fact that she was distracted about many things. Right? Her focus was on her. It was on presenting a good face, making her look good by the way that everything falls in order. You want to be a good hostess and make yourself look good. There's a lot of work involved. There's relationship. You know, that Mary never helps me. You know, there's always some conflict in those sibling relationships, right? And so the focus is on her. What is she getting out of this? She could have performed this as an act of service. It could have been worship. But it wasn't. Romans 15:16. So we see the terms there, ministering and offering up. And so what is the sacrifice? What is the offering? What is the act of worship? His life, and his life was dedicated to what activity? Ministering the gospel. So as we share the gospel, we are worshiping, or we can be. I mean, we could be like Martha, and we can be doing it for the wrong reasons too, with the wrong attitude, but just sharing the gospel could be an act of worship. Philippians 4 and verse 18. Okay, again we see that aspect of a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. And what is that sacrifice? The Philippians' act of worship. Right. Yes, they were meeting needs. They were doing it financially. Do you ever sit down and do the books thinking this is an act of worship? Probably not exactly the most pleasant thing to have to do is sit down and do the books, right? I mean, some people kind of, like me, kind of enjoy messing with numbers, but most people don't look forward to sitting down and balancing the checkbook and looking at the budget and figuring out how the bills are going to get paid. But our management of goods can be an act of service. It can be an act of worship if we approach it properly, and definitely as we are giving and meeting needs, and we give our tithe and our offerings to the church, that these things are not to be begrudging. Remember, the Old Testament saints never thought it possible to come and worship God with empty hands. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Sacrifices which are well-pleasing to God are act of worship. And what is that act of worship? Praise. The sacrifice of our lips. The things that we say. Being thankful. But there was the third aspect. Oh, there's two more, actually, in that verse. Doing good and sharing. You see that this is worship on a daily basis. This is not worship in coming and sitting in a pew and singing a song and saying prayers and listening to sermons. This is worship in life. As we go from day-to-day activities, we are able to do those things as a pleasing sacrifice to God. We are worshiping Him when we are doing this in a right heart, with the right attitude, recognizing that God is worthy, that He is going to love us and care for us, and we are able to give of ourselves because He's given so much. And 1 Corinthians 10:31, as we close tonight. There's many ways to worship. Whatever we do, it ought to be to the glory of God. How much of our time is spent under heaven, with our perspective on just the daily aspects of the world? We get distracted with the news, we're busy with our work, and our thoughts are not Godward. And yet, how much of that is wasted opportunity? That if I would look at my job as a means of worship. Yes. How many times you just hate your job? Nobody likes to work all that, you know. There's always things about our jobs that are unpleasant and we don't care for. But if we would look at our jobs as the opportunity of worship, how about our relationships? You know, that annoying neighbor. Well, I have an opportunity of worship. And the things that I would say and the way I live my life before them, doing good to them, if I'm doing it for God and not for selfish purposes, it can be an act of worship. Whatever we do,